So we've been talking a little bit about just kind of a process. Hopefully you're tracking with me. I mean, the way I look at this thing is there's a calling in your lives. And there's a calling in your lives that you don't have the ability to fulfill in your own strength. But since you represent up a God up in heaven who has a heart for the things he's called you to, since you have his promises and the fact that he will lead you and guide you and work all things out for your good, you know, then we'll talk about some of his promises coming up here, but you know, he said that all things will work for the good of those who love him, called according to his name. He said that you're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared in advance. That Acts chapter 17 said he put you on earth for this time and this hour. And that the thing that I want you to get away from this weekend is the fact that he cares about you. And if you find out that he firmly, you know, this is his heart and his will, then there's a whole bunch of availability there in his power and his strength to pull off the mission. But it only comes with a revelation that this is what he wants to happen and your confidence will make it happen. All you have to do is show up and say yes. And just let him into your situations. And so those are kind of where we're going. I'd like to talk a little bit here about, once again, I don't mean to be stuck on this leadership thing, but leadership's such a big thing right now because I'm weeping about our culture. I mean, it seems like we don't have leadership. There's very few men and women that are making stands of righteousness consistently. It just seems like we're going down in flames with such high rate of speed. And we titled this session, "Who Will Take Charge of This Heap of Ruins?" And I'll share where that comes from in just a little bit. But if you have your Bibles today, what we want to do is turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, and listen what this says right here. "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single commandment, love your God as yourself." And notice what it says next there. "If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other." How do you like that for a sentence for a law enforcement? If you keep on biting and devouring each other, be careful you won't be destroyed with each other. Does that happen in law enforcement? But you look at this right there. You, my brothers, are called to be freedom. It talks about Romans chapter 13 says this. It says that what? If you look at Romans chapter 13 verses 8 through 12, it says all the commandments, do not lie, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not covet, and whatever commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to us, neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of law. And do this understanding the present hour, for the time has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. The night is nearly over, and the day is almost here. And so you look, and selfishness and self-centeredness in our world is really the bread and butter of what you do in law enforcement. But it says this is the opposite, to be other-oriented. That's the message of Christ. Christ came and to people who are born self-centered, and he came to transform them and make them into other-oriented individuals. And it's for freedom that Christ said you're free. I'd like to ask you, though, we live in the land of the free, the home of the brave. What is freedom? What is it? Can you give me a working definition? We served in the military. This is America, land of the free, home of the brave. But what would you tell me freedom is?
The only freedom I've ever experienced is in Christ. Okay. I don't mean to sound cliche.
Sure. But what is it? If you could tell me the only freedom I experienced, what is freedom?
Ability to choose.
Ability to choose what?
Right to live as Christ.
Anybody else? Ideas? What do you think freedom is? I'm not trying to set you up. I'm just asking an honest question. I was involved back in 2003. We had a Ten Commandments monument in Elkhart, Indiana. I'd stood unmolested since 1958. It was part of the Cecil B. DeVille's Ten Commandments movie. They threw Ten Commandments monuments up, and whether you know it or not, every one of the Ten Commandments were law in America at one time in history. And as a moral foundation, the Bible says it's a taskmaster to lead us to Christ, that the law is just to show us we're lawless, right? You know, I don't have to worry about being a traffic cop. If there's 55 mile an hour speed limit, it applies to no one doing 55 and below. It has nothing to do with them. It has to do with those who are going over the speed limit. The law was to show you you're a lawbreaker. And so it stood unmolested. Some guy gets charged for drinking, I believe it was. He comes out, he doesn't like it, decides he wants to file a lawsuit against it. Well, through a whole long battle, myself and a buddy of mine were involved in it, a grassroots effort to try to keep it there because I felt that it was our moral foundation. It showed what we were as a nation and the laws and where they derive from. And so we got in this big battle. We ended up losing. They cut it down and moved it. Broke my heart. Big battle. Well, we learned a lot about it. And we decided we wanted to donate a historical display to our county. And so we went out and we put the Declaration of Independence, the Magna Carta, the Mayflower Compact, the Ten Commandments, and a whole bunch of American historical display. And my buddy and I donated to the county, Elkhart County. Put American flag in and it was just a heritage about our heritage as a nation. Well, 2 weeks later, the ACLU sued us. This is our second round. We were represented by Liberty Council out of Orlando, Florida. We lost the first round and we were $24,000 in the hole. I'm not a rich guy. I have a farm and I bet the farm because I felt like God called us to do it. And through a whole series of events, we got this big dialogue with everybody about freedom, what freedom is and isn't. By the way, by the grace of God, we won the only case that I'm aware of that's been won in the Seventh Circuit Court of Appeals. You can go to Goshen, Indiana, go in there, and you'll still see the Ten Commandments hanging there. Okay? And it was a supernatural, crazy deal, because if we lost, I was going to lose everything I owned. But God showed up, because we felt like we were supposed to fight the fight. My friend Bob Weaver and I, God did some wonderful things. But you look at that whole thing, and I asked people, I said, can you tell me what freedom is? Can you give me a working definition of what freedom is? And guess what the number one answer I got? The ability to do anything I want. I would follow up with a subsequent question. Can you tell me what anarchy is? It's a serious deal, though. We live in a time right now. But unfortunately, freedom... We don't understand what freedom is as believers at times. Okay? To the Jews who had believed him, and Jesus said this, if you really hold to my teaching, you are my disciples, then you should know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. You look in John 8:36, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. We look in Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set you free. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is. And do you understand that freedom is a Christian concept, that the stewards of freedom is the church? That freedom is really the ability to do what's right, my responsibilities to my fellow man. We're born self-centered. We think we have the freedom to do anything we want, but God comes around and says, no. We used to say back in the 50s and stuff, freedom ended into your nose. Because what happens is all conflict, ultimately James chapter 4 tells us, is people and their selfish desires, and they're going back and forth and they don't care what it costs to get their selfish desires. I'll rape, steal, pillage, plunder, do whatever else. And that's the problem with the culture. The problem with the culture, and Christ came to transform us and make us other-oriented. Edmund Burke, we've all heard it, all is needed for evil to triumph is good men to do nothing. He had a quote. He was a British statesman back around the time of the founding era for America. He said this. He said, men are qualified for civil liberty in exact proportion to their disposition to put moral chains upon their own appetites. He says, society cannot exist unless a controlling power upon will and appetite be placed somewhere, and the less of it there is within, the more there must be without. He said, it's ordained in the eternal constitution of things that men of intemperate minds cannot be free. Their passions form their fetters or their chains. And what he meant by that is freedom's an internal thing. Don't talk while you're clicking with your finger. I talk too much and I'm pushing buttons here. Okay? And freedom's an internal thing. To the degree that a man or woman is self-governing is the degree that we don't need outside laws to contain our wayward behavior. It's called self-governing. We're self-governed individuals. But what happens is when people want to do the right thing and their responsibilities to their fellow man, guess who comes in and has to do something about it? Law enforcement. And that's your job. You restrict people's freedom who can't be faithful with themselves, right? That's what you do all day long. But when it comes to this whole idea of freedom, I want you to look here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. It says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Philippians chapter 2 talks about a standard. Look over here in Philippians chapter 2. And that standard was Jesus Christ and his example. And he comes down there and he starts in Philippians chapter 2, 3 through 11. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only after his own interests, but the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same of Christ Jesus. Now pay attention here because I'm going to ask you some questions. Who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's three main ingredients there. I want you to think about this. Okay, what was significant about what Jesus did? Who was Jesus? Who is Jesus? God, but he did not consider equality with God, but what did he do? Pardon? He came in and what? He humbles him, made himself nothing. He humbled himself. So you look at this whole thing. Here's Jesus. You know, Colossians chapter 3:15 tells us that he created all things in 16 there. You know, the Lord went and formed things and he comes out there and he steps down and he made himself nothing. Okay, there's God in the flesh. He comes down, he made himself nothing. And what did he say? He humbled himself, right? And notice how that humility comes up again. And so Jesus, God, took his lofty position, came down into a bag of bones, some cheap chemicals, and made himself nothing and took on the form of a what? Servant, right? And he went and ended up dying. And what did God do? What was God's response to Jesus' willingness to come down and step in and be a human being and humble himself? He exalted himself. He exalted him, okay? He exalted him. And if you look at this, if your job is to serve and protect, I want to talk to you about service. We're in a time and age right now where a lot of things are happening, but I think there's a model right here that God wants to really, really drive home. Let's look at Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. Same thing, Mark chapter 10. A familiar passage we all know. Verses 42 through 45. You know that those who regard as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Verse 43. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first should be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Notice the phraseology there. Those that lord it over them. They exercise authority over them. There's two different models here. There's this model of lording it over, putting people down, gaining advantage, doing all that stuff. And there's the model over here where you come underneath and lift up and build up and be a blessing and serve. And notice what happens though. It doesn't matter. You can be the best defensive tactics instructor. You can be the best SWAT guy. You can be the best anything else. But the real true test of who you are is your willingness to humble yourself and to serve, to come down inside and serve, and God will exalt you. And I'd like to talk to you about that because we're in a time and age where there's a lot of crazy things happening and we're a lot of lack of leadership, but we're going to miss it. There's an opportunity by God that he wants to do something wonderful. We look at another couple of verses here. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. That the Bible says we want to simplify this whole thing. Love does no harm to its neighbor, we just said. Love looks and says, what can I do that's going to bring a mutual edification? And every situation, the one rule that we're told in Romans 13 is to say, am I doing the most loving thing to my brothers or sisters right now? And if I find myself at every turn doing the most loving thing, I'm walking according to God's will. It's that simple. That whatever the situation is, love. For me personally, I can't drink. Okay, I can't drink. There's a reason for that. It's not because I can't drink. It's because I choose not to drink. Because there's no benefit in it. Can I just share? Nothing real crazy. I used to carry this woman out of bars on my shoulder. And it wasn't, she wasn't out of control, but she was just kind of feisty. Anyway, but the point of the exercise gets to be is how can I as a chaplain that loves people If I drink one beer in front of somebody, I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about my personal convictions, okay? You got to let God deal with you, okay? Because I think scripture will take you in a number of places. But my point is love does what? Because I'm a chaplain, if they see me drink one beer or 100, it's not going to matter. I can give the enemy a foothold in somebody's life. Okay, because I'm a chaplain and I love my wife, I don't want to be a bad example for her and my kids. Because I do that, and because of that, love is the reason I do this stuff, not because I have rules to adhere to. That it's the most loving thing to do in my situation. And that's something we all have to do, is be led of the Spirit to do that. You look at another verse here. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. You know, the Bible says that selfishness and self-centeredness is the whole thing that you are dealing with. And God wants you, because you're the one dealing with it, to be different than what you're dealing with. It doesn't make sense to have the quote-unquote good guys act like the bad guys. What it makes sense is to be is the good guys to be the opposite of the quote-unquote bad guys. We're all bad guys, but the point gets to be is I'm supposed to be a servant leader who models what it's like to love. I told you Edmund Burke, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Let's look over to that. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I think there's some principles here that really, really, hopefully will be a blessing to you. It blesses my heart. He talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 4, and notice what he says, verses 7 through 11. Humble yourselves, We're back to the glasses, man. My sunlight's shifting, 7 through 11, it says, the end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray, and above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone serves, he should do it as, or if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever. So you look at this whole idea of servanthood. You look at this whole idea of being like Jesus and emptying yourself and coming down and taking the nature of a servant. And this is the way I look at where we're at right now. We're in a time right now where there's a struggle going on. We're in a time right now where there's a lot of broken humanity. We're in a time right now where people are looking for answers. And we can look at one or two ways. It can be a tremendous time of opportunity. It can be something we're having to struggle with. And so we have this broken world right here. And they're struggling. There's people that are exploiting each other. There's a crazy, mad existence. It's just crazy. And the enemy wants us to focus on that. He says, look, your world's broke. There's nothing you can do. But it says in there that each one should use whatever gift he has received. If you're a believer, God has gifts for you. He's got a gifts here that he wants to empower you to make a difference in this brokenness. Faithfully administering God's grace. His grace, his unmerited favor, his willingness to step down into broken humanity. Isaiah 61 said he came to make beauty out of ashes, to give us a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. He came to make oaks of righteousness a display of God's splendor, that there's the grace of God, it's abundant, there's a reservoir. And it says each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully ministering God's grace in its various forms. See, there's a middle person in here who says yes to living God in times of turmoil, and extends and uses his gift to take God's grace in its various forms and bring life and blessing right now. And so if there's a whole lot of world that's falling apart and a world that's in turmoil, there's a God up in heaven who wants to do something about it. He said, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? I look for a man among them, a woman among them. I want somebody here that's going to sit there, and I let people have their own way, and judgments come in some different ways, but I want to do something about it. Do I take any pleasure in the death of a man, he said in Ezekiel 18? Would I rather not that they turn? So God gives us over at times, and standing in the gap, he said, so I wouldn't have to destroy the land. You follow me? That your job is its opportunity for every one of us, especially in a service industry. Because what group of people deals with the broken more than any other group? What group of people has an opportunity to respond to a heart cry from those that are out there? God, I'm sick of living this way. If you're real, I want you to come and show me. You got to do something. My life's a mess. And what group of people can answer that cry? Unlike any other group. So being a cop right now, I'm telling you right now, it's a glorious opportunity. God doesn't want you to focus on that. He wants you to focus on his unlimited reserves. And he wants you to say yes, to say, you know what? If you'll use me, I'll use. And with the strength God provides, he wants you to serve with the strength God provides. He provides the strength. And if you can't pick yourself up by the bootstraps, it's okay. It's bigger than you. Romans chapter 15 verses 1 and 2 said this, we are strong ought to bear with the feelings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good. We're supposed to be focused on the brokenness of humanity in his strength, saying yes to him to come down and really serve and protect. To come down and to be led of his spirit, and we'll talk more about this in the coming sessions, about being led of the Lord. I'm seeing God work in wonderful ways in some of our officers. Well, instead of focusing on the negative and everything being broken, which it is in a lot of different ways, they say, living God, I'm buckling up today and I'm putting on your armor today. And if there's somebody out there that I can be a blessing to and bring life, will you please lead me to them? And there might be 9 of them that's not going to work out. They might have to thump 2 or 3 of them. But out there, all the time, there's a couple. There's a couple led to the Spirit of God, and they make a tremendous difference, tremendous impact. And I really believe God wants to do that. And notice what happens, though, if it doesn't happen. If this person doesn't want to use their gifts, 2 things happen. What are the 2 things that happen if this person refuses their gifts? Pardon? Prune you. But what happens? Who? There's two parties in this whole equation here that something happens to. What happens to this party right here if you don't get used? They stay broken. They don't get a chance to get God's grace administered to you, correct? So that in all things God may be glorified. What happens when you don't want to be used and you don't let God use you for the way he designed you? God's got glorified. You follow me? And the enemy wants to sit here and keep getting you focused on what you have no control over, because what happens is a leadership principle. That when I sit there and I have a guy who's doing an excellent job, I need somebody to step up to the plate, and I have somebody who's characterized and doing things, oftentimes that my sphere of influence gets expanded. And I have a greater opportunity to make a difference in a broken world. But if the enemy can get you off your game to keep focusing on things you have no control of, it diminishes your sphere of influence, and you sure don't stand in the middle and say, here I am, send me, use me, mold me, make me. God, I want to be there. Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 1 said this. It said, go up and down the streets of Jerusalem. If you can find but one man who deals honestly with the truth, I'll forgive this city. One man. One woman. Wow. How many people do we have here that can make a difference? And there's always hope. There's always hope that there's someone who believes God's on the throne, that he believes the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he's no respecter of persons, and they say yes to him to say, Lord, in your strength, I will say yes. With your equipping, I will say yes. And if I don't know how to get around an obstacle, I'm humble enough to let other people get around me to help me see something I don't see. And we work as a team to step forward and say, this is our finest hour as believers. It's a tremendous opportunity. There's brokenness all over the place. Please flip over to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. Judgment has come across the culture. And I want you to look what happens in Isaiah chapter 3. The Lord has brought judgment to Jerusalem. And notice how that judgment came down. Chapter 3. Hey, brother, what time are we done today? Right. Okay. Isaiah chapter 3. Now listen to this. Please listen to this. See now, the Lord Almighty is about to take from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support, all supplies of food and all supplies of water. Now listen what he's taking next. The hero, the warrior, the judge, the prophet, the soothsayer, the elder, the captain of 50, the man of rank, the counselor, the skilled craftsman, the clever enchanter. I will make mere boys their officials, and children will govern them, and people will oppress each other, man against man, neighbor against neighbor. The young will rise up against the old, and the base against the honorable. That every leadership position was removed from the culture and judgment until they were out there in a free-for-all with no one to lead. Does this sound like close to where we're getting to? But I don't think God's heart is just to spank us. His heart is to turn us. And his heart is to use his people that still believe he's on the throne to be an answer to it. He goes on and talks judgment after judgment after judgment. But look what he says down there in verse 10, in the middle of this craziness, in the middle of the culture unraveling. He says, tell the righteous that it'll be well with them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. And he goes all back into judgment again. That as a believer, God put you here for now. As a believer, a believing law enforcement family, he's called to serve and protect. He came down here to serve. He wants you to learn to serve. He wants you to sit there and serve in his strength, not your own. Hey, we don't have it on our own strength. We don't have it. The job is too taxing, is too hard. But we got to tap into the things of God. If he said this, guess what? We can do it. And he has a heart to do that. And we're going to talk about next session just about what he wants to do with you guys. Exactly. But it starts with a willingness to stand and say, yes, I need you. I mean, I need God to work in my life. If he doesn't do it, I'm gonna blow it somewhere. I'm just telling you that right now. And maybe that's a negative confession you think or something. But you know what? My dependency is on him to keep me. Because otherwise I'm gonna be another guy who got up there and ran his mouth and went off and did something horrible that other people look at and malign the name of Christ. But by his grace, and if he gives me in the fight and he gives me the strength to do it, then I want to finish well. That's my heart's desire. And my whole mission statement for my life is my kids and my wife, we all go to heaven and take as many people as we can, and I don't care about anything else. And the Lord wants to use you. I just want to really, really encourage you. Because we're in a day right now where there's judgment, and we see the Lord saw how great man's wickedness in the earth had become, and that every inclination of those thoughts of his heart was evil all the time. In the time of Noah, that's what happened. That every inclination of his heart was evil all the time. But we see in Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah, shall be at the coming of the Son of Man. Therefore, keep watch, because you know not to know the day that your Lord will come. That we're there. We're there in a lot of different ways, and it's nothing new under the sun, but God has a solution to it, and the solution is people. You know, I remember one night I was going to a Bible study, and we had a Bible study, and it was late at night. It was one of those really cold nights, and I imagine you guys have them up here where the moon's out there. You can see the full moon, but you can only see a crescent of the sun actually shine on it. You can actually see the whole moon, but it's there. And it was like the Lord ministered to me one time, and it was kind of like, Jim, how much light is going through that darkness that you can't see right around there? Well, it's the same amount as being reflected. But there's something that stood out there and said, okay, I want to reflect it. And when I reflect it, people look at a contrast. And God's omnipresent. He's here, but he chose to use a system where he reveals himself through people. He said, let us make man in our image and likeness. He wanted a man and a woman to represent his love for the church. He wanted a family to show the acceptance and relationships there. He wanted men to go out and be leaders that they're supposed to be, to go out and make a stand. And when the world's falling apart and it's looking dark and everything else, you can shine, like Philippians tells us, like stars in the universe. It's a tremendous opportunity for you to reflect who he is in a broken culture. And as you've had to go through a lot of stuff, that's not the issue. The issue is, are you saying yes to him, and will you let him do what he wants to do in you? And that means let you surrender and being empowered by him and find the love and acceptance in him and let him come in and make something beautiful out of your remaining days. Let him impact eternity because you said yes. It's not a half-hearted thing. There's no weakness in it. It's everything. It's life. And God's been extremely gracious to me, and I know there's many others here that feel the same exact way. But boy, this culture is supposed to be different because we work for him, and I know, my confidence is he wants to work. He wants to work in your hearts and lives. He wants to work in mine. Remember the whole Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30 again. That standing in the gap, the being saying yes to him. The word became flesh. And once, in every example, you're, as a believer, wants to become flesh again. You know, God wants people, look, somebody once said you may be the only Jesus that people ever read. The only Bible anybody ever reads. And you know why? We're in a day and age right now where there's tremendous opportunity. And God wants to empower you, but it's different. You're not going to be in control of it. I'm just telling you right now. And we're control freaks in this profession. You have to let go, but you can let go. I'm telling you right now, you can let go and trust him. And you watch him move in your life, and you watch him strengthen you in ways you never imagined. And there's opportunity right now, and it's just say yes to him. You just got to get in that word. And if you're having a hard time in your relationships, that's okay. Like my brother said, we all got issues, every single one of us. And the beauty of it all is all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God. That there's not a single person there who needs grace any more than I do. But the beautiful thing about it is when I can't solve something, I got to bring people who love me on the outside because they get a perspective I don't get. As a chaplain, I can look in people's stuff and say, oh, you missed it here, man. You guys are disconnected because of this. Or the word says, if you do this, and we got to do that for each other. We got to sit there and for the sake of the cause and for the advancement of the kingdom and for our desire to go out and represent God in this day and hour to say yes to him and to be servant leaders. And you know what happens with a servant leader? Radical transformation. Because in the police structure, I don't know how you guys are structured in your agencies, but to give you an example that you can appreciate in mine is we have right here, I have a chief. And I have a chief and I have two assistant chiefs. One's administrative, one's operational. Okay? And then we the way we're set up is we have lieutenants in charge of things. So I got a lieutenant in charge of each shift. So I got LTs there, you know, and then I got an LT in charge of CID and homicide. And so under that, of course, we got sergeants. And then our corporals are more so in pay. They're not functional as much, but we still have corporals or a senior, the street guys, and then we got patrolmen. So you look at this whole thing. Who has the greatest, the easiest opportunity to serve? Which group here? The easiest opportunity to serve? Pardon? Patrolmen, right? Because you're already there. I mean, why do we have that? Okay, who's got desk duty today? Everybody looks the other way. It's like, whoever the junior guy is, you got desk duty, right? I guess it's not that hard. Who has the greatest opportunity to serve? Who has the greatest opportunity? The chief, right? Because if the chief serves, wow. If the chief models that of Jesus, of who being in very nature chief, did not consider chief of something to be gained, but made him or herself nothing and come underneath the organization and start serving and leading and helping people to be developed and to be everything he could be and to exceed them and all their everything to do. I mean, the greatest tribute to a man or woman is the who goes on in their legacy of leadership. I mean, if your people exceed you, that's success. But we live in a world that's the opposite, where they lord it over and come down. So we look at this whole thing. We see this model right here. How many people have a chance to be in charge of this whole place? One, right? We got one person, right? But how many people got a chance to serve? Everybody has a chance to serve. What would this be place like if everybody turned around and started being a blessing and trying to serve? They turned around and said, you know what? I want to exert my influence to go out and lay down my life for you. And it doesn't matter if I'm the greatest whatever, I come down and humble myself and come underneath you and I try to help this department to be a blessing. I try to take the people that I work with and do anything to pour out my life to help them be successful. If I'm a veteran officer with 20, 30 years in this whole thing, I lay down my life and try to say, you know what? I'm going to pick a recruit. I'm going to pick a new guy. I'm going to try to find somebody there and I'm going to pour my life into them and make them successful, to help them to not to go through the junk I've done, to come in there and really love on them and bring life. If a bunch of you did that in an agency, what would it be like? And it's the opportunity we have right now to go in there and bring life. And we can't do it for selfish reasons, whether I'm going to get a benefit out of it. We do it because it's the right thing to do and it's what Christ did. Christ humbled himself. He didn't get a benefit out of this. He gave everything. And he calls us to do the same thing, and it's an opportunity. I just want to encourage you. God would love to use it. There's brokenness in our departments. I have no doubt about it, but you're the answer to the whole problem. And your willingness to empty yourself and come down and love on people is a big deal in God's economy, and it can have a tremendous impact. A tremendous impact. With the strength God provides. It's the same thing in our families. The hardest thing is in the family. We can do a great job at work at times, but at home, our wives know rubber meet the road what we're really struggling with. And to come home and serve our families, to love on our families, to be there for our families as most warriors. I know a lot of guys will go into active shooter situations. I know a lot of guys who are he-man, kicking the door, break down stuff, do whatever else, but they're terrified when it comes home. And they come home, and we're going to talk about here in the last couple sessions about home life. And how to be an encouragement and how to press in and how to help meet each other's needs and why we don't understand what's going on at home. But you know what? Whoever must be served among you, be grace among you, be servant of all. That God will exalt you. That if you go and serve, I don't have a position in that police department. I'm a volunteer, full-time volunteer. But because of God's mercy, I have great influence in the place. I couldn't ask for any more influence, actually. And it's not because I'm anything. It's just because the best way I know how, I ask God to invite him to try to give me the strength to do what I need to do, because I need it, because I can't do it on my own. I can't deal with the broken relationships, and I can't deal with the death and the carnage and all that stuff without a supernatural empowerment. And God's faithful that every time I get in that car and I have to have answers to people with broken lives, they look to the chaplain to come in and say, listen, make some kind of sense out of this craziness. And I go there and I ask him to help me. He's faithful. I'm telling you right now, I'm giving you a testimony. He's faithful. He will use you, but you got to have a hunger to show up. And you got to have a hunger to realize it's not about you. It's about your, it's not your abilities. It's your availability. He is faithful. He'll use you. He put you here for such a time as this. And if you want to take control of this whole heap of ruins that we have around us, go serve in it. It's a divine opportunity, because they're not getting it from the top. They're getting it from the bottom. And Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their job would be a joy and not a burden, for that be of no benefit to you. So Lord, we just come to you in Jesus' name, and I just pray that you would please encourage my brothers and sisters to realize that you put us here and there's tremendous opportunity. It's a broken world. And Lord, help us to get our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, Lord. Lord, this is nothing for you, Lord. This is nothing for you to change. We have all the resources of the universe available in Christ. We have that relationship where we can boldly approach the throne of grace and receive grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. So, living God, we come to you, and I just pray that you'd somehow, some way, in a miraculous way, stir up the faith, stir up the confidence, stir up the conviction, Lord, that every person here, Lord, in this field is put here for such a time as this. And Lord, we'd step to the plate, invite you to do what you do best, and that's to radically love through us in a broken world, Lord. Please meet their needs. Please encourage them. Please help them to see, Lord, it's all about you. It's not about them. It's about them realizing it's not about them, and it's all about you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.